One of my favorite things as a church over the years has been, you know, we toil a lot. We are an urban church in the midst of just such broken things for so many years. While we still are, God has been like drawing new life into us in new areas along with what we were before. But the only thing that honestly made it worth it some days, because ministry was so hard, was to hear the stories of life change in the hearts of our people. And so if you talk about like good-looking fly dudes right here like Kip, our journey was a long up and down journey, right? Of just dealing with brokenness and alcoholism and then Jesus like complete. When I hear Kip's story, the anthem of the gospel comes to life. Here's this man who was the king of the streets, he used to call himself. And I used to tell him to be quiet. Drug addicted on the streets for how many years? On and off for 20 years, redeemed, saved by Jesus, graduated our D school, was out in missions with us. Amen? We are not playing. Jesus changes the lives of men and women. And that's what we want to celebrate. And so once in a while, since the very inception of this church, we have just given a Sunday a few times a year to say, hey, let's just let y'all come and preach the gospel from your heart and from your soul. And so this is one of my favorite Sundays. Every lover of Jesus should be able to tell their story. You hear what I'm saying? So a lot of you are new believers and just getting rolling in this thing and walking with Jesus. Your story is so important to the kingdom of God and to your life. You should know your story. When I was a young believer, when God called me to pastor, part of the words he said were, "My life, your life is for my glory, not for your pity party." I spent so much of my time going, well, somebody didn't do this, and nobody did this, and I wish I had this, and I wish I had that. And I was entitled to everything. And when I heard those words, God like broke my back of that, and I realized that everything I'd been through, good and bad, was being used for his glory, and it shaped me into who I am. That's going on in your lives. Some of you understand it. Some of you don't understand it, but I'm telling you right now, it is one of the sweetest gifts on the face of the earth that God is working his story into your story. And you should be able to tell that without shame, without fear, with boldness, because, and by the way, it's embarrassing, right? It can be. My wife and I's story, it's embarrassing. There's, mental illness and fights and stupid words and affairs and all of this stuff. It's embarrassing in the flesh, but we will never hide it from anybody, because it is the power of God. Man, we are only standing because Jesus has pulled us through. Amen? Guess what? That's your story. Your story doesn't have to be living in whorehouses and being drug addicted and all these kind of things. Your story, if you were lost, you were born into sin. If you're now a follower of Jesus and he saved you, he called you into his kingdom, that is a miracle. You were dead for eternity and now you're alive. By the way, that's what being a true follower of Jesus is. It's not a joke. It's not morality. It's not a good church group to hang out with on Sundays that has some good songs. It's life and death. The death is horrible, but the life is sweet. Amen? Revelation chapter 12, 10 through 12 says this. This is a New Living Translation. I'm just going to read it. It has come at last. These are the end days. This is, the Lord speaking through the Apostle John. And he says, salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him. Him who? The enemy. By the blood of the Lamb, by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore rejoice, O heavens. And you who live in the heavens, rejoice. Well, we're on a time limit. I can't say too much. Listen, it just said that we defeat the enemy, literally the one that is picking you and your kids off your entire life and your family. We defeat the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? And then the third one is they don't live their lives so much, you're not willing to die. Not just physical death, but we're talking about a worldly death. That we would die to self, right? We don't love our lives so much that we're not going to give up everything and anything we can. And the middle one is by their testimony. Your story is the defeat and the downfall of the devil. He is real. There's some churches that play, oh, the devil's not real, hell's not real. Believe me, they have a lame version of the Bible, or they have bad eyes. It exists. Jesus saves. And so when you share your story, literally when you learn how to share your story, no matter what it is, and it's a process, we've gone out in missions all over the world, and we work on our, some of us have like a 75-hour testimony. We try to whittle that down a little bit. By the way, when we started this back in the day with church, we had all recovering addicts and homeless people and mentally ill. This one time I got high, and then we did some stupid stuff, and then we got high again, and we did some really dumb stuff, and they talked like for 30 minutes, and then they'd be like, but now I'm following Jesus, amen. So we've had to work on that structure of sharing testimonies over the years of, hey, let's talk about more Jesus, a little bit of reflection on where you were, amen? But your testimony, it's just the power of God. And here's something else I will say, what your testimony is. You need to know that testimony because that is the love story of your life. That's the love story of your life. Some of you are so entranced by like sappy movies. Like, what's some sappy movies? I can't even say it without crying, bro. Time Traveler's Wife. I was messed up in that movie. But imagine this. A soul created in its mama's womb by this loving one. And as this one comes out, it breaks the heart of this loving one by the sin and the brokenness of their life. But because this champion, this hero, loves that broken little one so much, regardless of what they've done, he sacrifices everything for them. He redeems them. He loves them. He brings healing in their lives. He gives new life. He changes the generations of their families. He makes new legacies. Every single one of you in this room have one of the greatest love stories being written over you that you and we barely pay attention to. You should know your story. It is God's love song, love a story of your life. Mine, being busted, being so broken and not knowing what to do, and he rescued me like a champion. All these embarrassing stories, I can sit there and look at him and say, man, that was my flesh. I was such a moron, but glory to God, He rescued me because he loves me and he died for me. That's what your testimony is. And I hope that you embrace that. We've been on that journey over the years, but God is writing. And some of you don't even know it. Some of you just showed up this morning maybe to listen to somebody share their testimony. You heard about this church. You have to go because your spouse made you go. Your mom and dad made you go. Guess what? You're having a run-in with the King of Heaven right now. He is writing a story. You just have to see that it's not a pity party. It's for his glory. Amen? So this morning, we're going to hear from three beautiful souls. Alyssa Johnson. Amen. Maria King. And my favorite of the morning, very good-looking, mighty man of God, my oldest son, Cale Danz, is sharing his testimony this morning. I'm a little nervous because you're going to find out that we weren't perfect parents. I'm just playing. We were never perfect parents. So let's start by just praying this in, and we're going to have Alyssa Rose come up here and share. Come up here. Don't be scared. Come up here. Lord, we just pray over this time. Lord, we pray that you would just come and take over. And Lord, we're so excited to hear the living gospel fleshed out in these lovelies that are a part of our family. So God, come and stir their hearts, bless them as they share. There's something happens when we share that you do in us. And Lord, I pray that would penetrate the hearts of men and women in this room. Lord, come. Thank you for these stories of your love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
This is Alyssa.
Hi. As many of you know, I'm Alyssa. I am the new girl from Texas who works as a nurse, may or may not be looking for my husband. But I really just wanted to share with y'all why I'm here, what brought me here, and just who God is in my life. I am who I am today because I know I am a daughter of the King, and I have a good, good father. And I'm so thankful for him. I'm nervous, but I'm going to share with y'all. So I grew up in Minnesota, Eden Prairie. Midwest is best. I have two loving parents, an older brother, Blake, who is now engaged to his fiance, Joanna, and two younger sisters, Cassandra and Brooke. My parents taught me, taught all of us to love the Lord and that Jesus died for our sins. And even though we don't deserve it, he lives in our heart and he's with us always. So for as long as I can remember, I knew that. But in college, I asked God, I was like, Lord, when did it click? When did I have that moment? And he reminded me of a Sunday night at children's choir at church. My family was at church two or three times a week. Of when our director led us through a prayer of the gospel and just accepting Jesus into our heart and asking him to be our Lord and Savior. And I think that was the first moment where I truly asked God, will you lead me in my life? I was baptized with my brother in one of Minnesota's great 10,000 lakes, and chose to live for him. Didn't know what it looked like to walk day in and day out with the Lord and in dependence on him, but I loved him, and wanted to live for him. So fast forward a little bit in high school, at 16, I joined a club volleyball team, and I just thought I was the coolest. I was going to do this traveling volleyball team, play D1 volleyball in college, go to med school, be a doctor, save lives, have a big house, have a lot of kids. My life was planned out in my mind, and I thought it was going to be perfect. But I was about to walk through a really hard season on that volleyball team. My teammates were not the nicest and would make me feel just terrible. And my identity was in who I thought or who they thought I was. And that's who I thought I was. So when I heard from them that I didn't have worth, I didn't feel like I had worth. I lost all value, all self-confidence. On the drive to practice, I would have panic attacks. I wouldn't eat. I would throw up in the bathroom before practice. Just walked into a lot of anxiety. And I didn't know it at the time, but depression. I isolated myself from my friends and my family. I remember my dad saying, Alyssa, you've lost your light. And my sister came into my room one night and she was like, Alyssa, I miss you. And I was right there. There was one night I was laying face down in my bed and crying, and I felt this warmth on my back. And I rolled over thinking my mom had come to my room to talk to me, and no one was there. And I just feel like it was the Holy Spirit. He's been so faithful in my life to be there with me in the hard times, even when I didn't know to look for him. So fast forward a little bit to my senior year of high school. I was looking at where to go to college. Randomly got a postcard from Baylor University in the mail. Sick'em. And I had never heard of Waco, Texas, but I decided to go tour campus and applied and decided to go there. How fun. But I was still just full of anxiety, didn't know who I was. I was searching for identity and community, and had repeating panic attacks, just not knowing who I was. And so I was going to transfer back home and go to a school closer to my parents, but I heard this voice in the back of my head saying, try a little longer. Didn't know that was God at the time, but it totally was. So near the end of my first semester, there was a girl in my dorm who invited me to life group. And it was an international life group at a church called Antioch. And I walked through those doors and I met people who had this confidence I was searching for, who loved God in a way I'd never see people love God before. They worshiped him like he was in the room with him, like he was really there. They would hear his voice and want to do what he said and read his word and want to live it out. I was blown away by their faith. I had never seen that before, even though I grew up in a family and a household that loved the Lord. So I went on a spring break mission trip in college to Edinburgh, Texas, and we would spend a week worshiping, learning about God in the morning, and then going out and praying for people and sharing the gospel in the afternoon. and then come back and share testimonies of what God was doing. It was truly amazing, but I found myself questioning, who is this God that I said I was going to follow when I was a child? I don't know him. He can talk to us. We can ask him to heal somebody and he'll do it in a second. I was doubting that he was real. I was doubting who he was because I didn't know him. Thankfully, his faithfulness was so good in my life. He brought someone to disciple me, to walk through these hard questions of who is God? Can I really hear his voice? I got to know God as my father. I got to know Jesus as my friend and the Holy Spirit as my guidance. I lived life with church community, in discipleship, reading the word. My life was starting to be transformed. I gained that confidence that I was looking for. I gained that identity that I was searching for that I didn't know I had as a daughter of the King. However, junior year of college, I moved to Dallas, so away from Waco, and did nursing school. I was stepping away from that community that I built, and it was challenging, but yet again, God was so faithful. He brought me good friends, and there were moments where I wasn't making the best decisions, but there was moments where I got to see God move in the city of Dallas that was incredible. Thankfully, one of my roommates had also gone to Antioch and Waco, and we were able to join a life group and start leading together. And what had started as about 10 to 12 young adults in Dallas grew to like 50, 60 people showing up. We couldn't sit anyone else in the living room. People stood in the doorways just to be a part of this group. It was amazing. That is what the power of knowing God can do. People just want it. They want in, whether they have to stand for an hour and just listen in the background or get to sit in the front row. But I was in Dallas for about 5 years and reached a point where I was like, Lord, is there something more that you have? Is this really it? I was on a run one evening and thought about a conversation I had with a friend from Waco who was leading a trip to England for 3 months. And I felt like on that run, the Lord was asking me to go. And I asked, what if I went? What if I quit my job, went to England for 3 months, did the discipleship school that I heard about in Waco, and then opened the door for whatever God had next? And it was a risk, but it was worth it. And I could tell you story after story of how God moved in England and in my life while I was in the discipleship school, refining me, drawing me closer to him, and learning how to do life with him. The Lord doesn't make mistakes. It wasn't a mistake that I got a postcard from this university called Baylor. It wasn't a mistake that I was invited to life group right before I was about to transfer schools. It wasn't a mistake that I was running on the concrete streets in Dallas and being called on a random trip to England. Right before we left for England, I met Noah at a team retreat, and he told me about his family who was part of an urban church in Wichita, Kansas. I didn't know that was a city. My geography skills are bad. Didn't know Waco, didn't know Wichita. I was just a little Minnesota girl. Didn't know anything. But I was like, wow, that's really cool. And then a few weeks later, just due to circumstances, we found out that his whole family from Wichita was going to come join us in Sheffield, England. And we had no idea that they were the breath of fresh air that we needed. When you meet somebody who immediately feels like family, it's just something special. I remember hearing Rob and Jen's testimony in Sheffield and thinking, wow, this couple has truly been restored by the love of their father. And even though I haven't walked through as much as they have, there was this connection because it's the same God that revealed himself to them and transformed their lives, that revealed himself to me and transformed my anxious heart into a confident heart. We just have that connection with believers where we share the same God, and it's incredible. So there's something that tied me to this family, tied me to this team in England. Just what we walked through together overseas was incredible. But I found myself back in Waco, kind of in that same place of what's next. Did the D school, walked through a worldwide pandemic, but found myself wondering, where do I go? And I loved Waco. I loved my church. I loved my job. My family was in Minnesota. I could go there. But there are these people in Wichita that I would go visit every once in a while that were just doing something right. And so I prayed a lot about what to do next, sought some wise counsel. And there was a man in my church who told me, shared with me a picture that he shares with a lot of millennials, because it's a lot of things that we go through where we face doors in life. And the Lord highlights one. But as a millennial, we have the fear of missing out, FOMO. We put one foot through a highlighted door and we keep one foot back and we say, is another door going to be a better option? So Wichita was an option, but I was waiting. Is Minnesota going to be better? Is there going to be another call somewhere else that'll be better? And he shared with me, he said, you could be in between a door and months, years can go by and you're missing out on what God has for you. And when you say yes to God with open arms, you really get to see the best that he has for you. So I decided to move to Wichita just to do life with a family of people that do life well. I'm a broken person doing life with broken people. Looking to see a city transformed. I'm so thankful to be here. I'm so thankful that y'all have welcomed me with open arms and that I feel a part of the family even though I lived here like 5 weeks. I'm excited to see what God has. I love the heartbeat of this church. And I love you all. So thank you for letting me share.
Jen and I claim her as one of our girls. She doesn't have her last name. She's no one to marry. The age gap between her and Aiden is too far. And so, I mean Steve and Steph. But trying to get her to get her last name changed. But she's a gem. If you guys haven't got a chance to know her yet, I'd encourage you to just get to know her. She's just a beauty in every way. So we're super proud of her. And love her. And so as we continue on this morning, different stories, different seasons, different types of people, same God, same goodness. Amen. And so this morning, now we're going to hear from one of my favorite people, Maria King. She's going to come up and share with us. The Price is Right. Maria King, come on down. I get bored. I say stuff. Sorry.
Thank you. It's funny when I think my son is more nervous than I am. Okay, so first, let me just say thank you, Jesus. God is good, y'all. And I don't know. I in preparation for this and looking back at where I've been, what I've gone through, I'm so thankful that I'm not that person anymore. So, to give you a brief overview of my childhood, the first 8 years were great. During that time, I was being raised by my grandpa, and I was protected and I was provided for. So, after that, going back to my mom, who was an alcoholic and a drug addict and had several different dads for me, which all of them were drug addicts and alcoholics as well. They were mentally and physically abusive to my mom, my sister, and myself. And my mom has been in her addiction most of my life, and she currently is still, so there isn't much of a relationship there. Praise Jesus, my baby sister has been clean and sober for almost 2 years now, and was recently baptized and is so involved in her church. So, so growing up, I learned to embrace sexual sin. I grew up being abused mentally and physically and sexually from a little girl through my teen years. So into adulthood, that's what I knew. I spent many years honestly believing that God's purpose for me when he created me was to please men. So I struggled with addiction to drugs and alcohol as a way to numb pain, silence the effects of trauma, and experience temporary happiness. I experienced suicidal ideation again from a young age and into adulthood. So to sum things up, I was a hot mess. But God, He's always pursued me. He has called me to a life with Him. I've always struggled with anger, and even, in fact, just this weekend, God reminded me that the things that I went through, the things that were done to me, He knew about in my creation. They were no shock to Him. However, they broke His heart. That was not His plan for my life, but He knew it was going to happen, and He was with me, and He was sovereign, and He brought me through it. He was there. So, growing up in this life that I had, I was really angry with God, especially for not having loving earthly parents. So, He provided me with them, and I was adopted into the amazing Yarnell family. Many times, I would complain of things that I didn't have, and God would provide them. You would think that that would be all that I needed, to see God continuously provide and answer prayers, but it wasn't. Remember, hot mess. Another huge struggle of mine is running, and obviously not the healthy kind. No, mine is the self-sabotage kind, where God would do amazing things in my life, and then I would run back to the very place that He freed me from, making things even harder for myself. I have always believed that He knew, that I knew best for my life, not Him. I took care of myself growing up, and I was going to take care of myself and my kids as an adult. Extreme rebellion. And when I say extreme rebellion, it's like, I don't know of anybody else that has gotten angry and left a church and became a member of a Lutheran church and even had your kid baptized there. That was me. Sorry, Isaiah. Though even through my sin and my darkness, God continued to pursue my heart. I knew He wanted a relationship, and I knew He wanted me here. I've known this for 11 years now. Finally, a couple years ago, I was tired of the tug of war that had always gone on. I was about to have another son, and I knew and I wanted things to be different. I easily could have believed the lies the enemy tried to fill my mind with, but I pushed through. I was always afraid that if I came back again being a single mom of a third child, and all of them having different dads, I was afraid of the judgment, not that I would experience, but the kind that I made up in my head that was going to happen. So flash forward, I pushed through and I came, and I knew that this is what I needed and what my kids needed. I haven't been a part of the house churches since those started. My last involvement was in the Danza's life group, and I don't even know how long ago that was. This house church thing was a bit too weird for me, but after Finley was born, I desperately wanted out of my house. I don't advise having a baby during a pandemic. I called my parents to see if we could come and visit, and instead, I ended up at their house church. But it was amazing. Dinner as a family, worship, and then the study, yes, it was weird, but it was everything that I needed and everything that I wanted. That was a year ago, and I can't imagine my life without my house church. I slowly started coming back, but it was in my timing and not His. I still had to be in control. When I started surrendering more, God very clearly told me that this was my season for pruning and growth, that I was supposed to be in D school. I tried arguing because of the financial aspect, definitely not in a single mom's budget. But as soon as I committed, God provided all of the funds to have it paid in full before class even started. Shortly after this, I began praying for a new job. I desperately wanted a job that was outside, working outside of my house. I worked from home for 3.5 years. And almost instantly, God provided that. Then it was a car. God provided that. All of this after He provided a home for us in a safe area, something I've desired for my kids longer than I can remember. Y'all, I can't make this stuff up. God is so good. He knows the desires of our hearts. This last World Mandate trip is one that I will never forget. There was so much healing and so much freedom. A long time ago, I remember Pastor Rob praying for me, and he prayed against the spirit of oppression. And when he was praying, I honestly thought, that's just me, dude. I'm a dark person. But that's not true. During prayer at the altar, that was broken and I was set free. I expressed it as being brighter and lighter. And even during the prophetic time, the guy said I was in a bright and colorful time. So it was just confirmation after confirmation. I am embracing my new identity in him. I'm renewing my mind. I daily remind myself that I am a daughter of the King. I am chosen, and he delights in me. I've been adopted into the family of God. He loves me. Running away, returning to the trenches, isolating or self-sabotage is no longer an option for me. Now, I'm not saying that everything's going to be perfect moving forward. However, I will say that in difficult times, I will fight, fully armed, and utilize the support that God has provided me here in my family. The changes that God is doing isn't only in me. It's in my boys, too. Whew. Josiah's behaviors have gotten better, for those that know what those are. And others have even noticed changes in him. And at this same World Mandate trip, I watched Isaiah worship with his arms stretched out to God and the biggest smile on his face. It does something to a mama's heart. So I look forward to what his plans are for my life, where he's going to take me, how he's going to use me. And I can't wait to be someone, I can't wait to be to someone else what so many women here in this church have been to me over the years.
Love you.
Thank you.
I claim part of her too. Amen. Is that good? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, as we're moving on this morning, I'm just real honored to be able to have my oldest son, Kalen, come up here. And so he's coming up here. Yeah, you can say yeah. Hi. He looks more like his mama, so he's blessed that way.
Good morning, everyone. Like I said, my name is Cale Danz. Been here for a while, obviously, since the beginning of the church. We need a lot of introductions there, but yeah, I was, I play worship up here almost every Sunday. No nerves, singing, playing guitar, so easy, but getting up here to talk, it's like, whoo, I'm sweating, but yeah, so I prayed a lot into this. I was like, God, I've seen so much, like my story is so intertwined with the church. Like we've just, you know, been there since the beginning, so many stories, you know, like I like to joke that I didn't know that like the cops coming to the church like once a month to like have to come pick somebody up wasn't a normal thing until I was probably like 15 years old. And it's like, oh, okay, cool. But as I was just kind of praying into this morning, I just felt like, y'all, God is crushing shame in his people. Like for real, like not just like, oh yeah, I have no shame anymore, but he is crushing shame in his people, y'all. Like a common theme you're going to see through my life is just living in this fear and anxiety of, am I good enough? Like, did I do enough things today? Did I impress people enough today? Like, did I do enough work? And just being ashamed of the things that happened to me and the things that I've done to others. But he's crushing that, guys. Like, he is so big. He is so mighty over that. And so I just want to pray before we kind of jump in. Father, use me. God, use me up. Use me for everything you want, Lord. This microphone is yours. This house is yours. The room is yours, God. And so whatever you're speaking, I just feel like some people are kind of highlighted, Lord. I just pray that you would open up their hearts, God, and they would just, Lord, use the things that have happened in my life, the things that have happened to me, that would just be a opportunity of growth for them, Lord, and just that you would speak so mightily out of that place. So Spirit, fall, guide my words, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Also, just want to say, y'all, you know, this has been my home forever, but I just love this house. Like, after worship, I went out to go get some water, and I got stopped by three different people to pray for me before that had words about something that God was doing, and so just so encouraging. But Yeah. So, you know, I was born 1999, great year. I get to say that I was born in a different millennia than the rest of my siblings, which has always been just a very prideful point for me. But grew up in the church. I can't really think of a time that I didn't know who Jesus was or what he was doing. And, you know, I've known from the beginning that Jesus died for my sins, that he's the only way. And I've never been very, very blessed that I've never had any doubts about that, that I've always known. I've always been set in that. But Jesus wasn't real to me for a very long time. In church, I can think of specific times where literally I would fake cry during worship just to impress my Sunday school teachers. I'd memorize every verse. I would know the answer to every question. I would finish the crossword puzzle about the Bible before anybody else in that room just to show, like, I'm good. You know, I know the Lord better than y'all. I am the holiest. And so had a very kind of Pharisee kind of mindset going on of just knowing the rules and living that life, but not really kind of stepping into what he had. And so, and it's always complicated for me talking about my childhood because I remember a lot of the good stuff, you know. I always have had two parents. I've been super blessed in that, but there was a lot of brokenness in our home, you know. I don't know how many of y'all know my parents' stories, but there was undiagnosed mental illness, a lot of anger, a lot of anxiety, affairs happening, and a lot of that we were protected from, but it still affected us pretty heavily. So even as a child, like 8 years old, I can just remember having this anxiety and this fear and never feeling good enough and never feeling like I was ever going to amount to anything. You know, my dad was at the church a lot working, and I, you know, had a lot of resentment towards the church for a long time because of that. I was like, the church stole my dad. You know, I didn't get to see him. He wasn't around. But so that kind of escalated times 10 into my teenage life. When I was like 11, accidentally stumbled into pornography and was a horrible, horrible addiction for years. And I was trying to find anything I could to fill that hole, to fill that shame, to something to make me feel not numb all the time. And so whether that was trying to pursue relationships, which you can't date in the dance household till you're an adult, so that never ended well. Many, many times of getting grounded from a phone and not having communication for months at a time. But just this whole time, just living in shame and like knowing there was more, knowing that God was doing more, you know, leading worship through this time, saying these words that I thought I believed, but I had no real context for. And so finally, when I was about 15, 16, everything just kind of poured out and I was just like, God, I'm so done here. Like, I'm so done feeling nothing. I'm so done not actually knowing you. I'm so done just living life at church, knowing the answers, but not really knowing you. And in that place of utter, utter brokenness, he came and he showed up and he was so, so faithful, y'all. Like, just literally people were saying, it's like, oh, your joy is back. Oh, you're here again. Oh, you're happy again. I see you smile again. And it was so true. He showed up in such a big way. As soon as I gave that stuff to him, I had never felt like that before. I was like, God, you're so real. This is what it's like. And so at a world mandate, actually, because world mandate is just a catalyst for so many people's lives in this room. But it was a weird world mandate because they split up the young people and the old people. And so I was at the 30s plus world mandate as a 16-year-old, which was a great time, was worshiping in there with all of the middle-aged adults. But God just pressed so heavy on my heart. He was like, do the D school, do the discipleship school. This is what I have for you. And so I had thought at that point, I kind of had somewhat of a life plan. I was going to go off, do school, maybe take a gap year, travel, do kind of whatever I wanted. But that was broken instantly. And he was like, you're moving to Texas, you're doing the discipleship school, and you're going to live for me. And so I spent that next kind of 6 months before the school just living in a place of like, okay, God, I don't know what to do. I don't really know what to search. And so, but then when I was 17, moved down to Waco by myself, couldn't even legally sign the lease on the house that I was living in. And so had 6 months before that I had to take this prerequisite class. And so just kind of worked and saved up money. And then, man, that year when the D school started up, something just broke in me once again. And it was just like, I feel like, you know, when everything came out, like the shades were like lifted a little bit. And I was like, oh, God, you're real. Oh, it's here. But then when I started D school, it just got completely ripped off. It was like, oh, my gosh, God, you are real. You speak. You love me. You are doing things in this place. And so I haven't looked at my notes in a long time. I just forgot where I was. But it was literally for the first time I felt accepted by him. I felt loved by him. A friend of mine in the class, he just had this word. He was like, Kale, God has wrapped you in this blanket that is all white and the enemy keeps trying to throw stuff on it, but nothing can stain it. Like, you are clean forever. That shame finally came off and they literally... once that point happened and I learned I could actually hear God's voice every day, every single thing. God, what clothes do I wear today? What shirt do I wear today? I'd wear that shirt. Somebody in public would ask me about it. I got to share Jesus with them. I would be like, Lord, where am I going for lunch today? He's like, go to Whataburger. Not a big fan of Whataburger, but I was like, yes, Lord, I believe in you. And I go to Whataburger, homeless man outside wants to talk. I got to see him saved and go back to his home family in California. And so every time he was faithful to show up. And so, I had a reputation as they called me the yes man of the Lord in my school. And that was just so honoring because I was like, Lord, it's you. I just want to like, once he came alive, I was like, how can I live in doubt anymore? How can I live in this place of no? Like I've seen his goodness. I've seen his faithfulness. I know he shows up. And so the school ended with a mission trip like all missions do. And my eye was just open to going overseas and just the brokenness that's all around the world. And so we went to a very hard place, Budapest, which is in Hungary. And it's just very, you know, post-communism, kind of Eastern European. The people are so quiet, you know, they're afraid to talk in public. And it was just kind of eye-opening of like, there's people everywhere that need Jesus, man. Like this is, we got to go. Like somebody has to go. Somebody has to go tell them. Somebody has to be Jesus in the hands of feet to the people everywhere. And so that just awoke my heart. Heart for missions, and I've been so blessed to get to go on multiple trips since then. Once I got back from mission trip, you know, I was just kind of floating in Waco, and I was like, okay, God, you know, I don't really know. I kind of want to stay in Waco. You know, I like my life here. I have a lot of friends here. And then a friend of mine, she comes up, she gave me this word. She's like, Kale, you are this cute baby chick that just came out of egg. And I was like, thank you. And then she was like, but you're supposed to go home and open other people's eggs. And so I was like, oh, shoot, okay. and then, you know, I was kind of fighting with that. I was struggling with that. And then my dad called me one night and he was like, Kayla, I think you're supposed to come home. And, you know, I was just like, that moment, it kind of broke. And I was like, all right, Lord, I feel like this is what you've called me to. And so we started the transition. I packed everything up in my Buick, which was not much, and drove all the way back up to Wichita. And, yeah, it was just kind of, it was hard, but it was good. Wichita just has a very, we kind of call it like the dome of darkness, just a pretty oppressive atmosphere. And so just coming back home to that was, it took some adjusting, definitely had some kind of like post-D-school depression, I like to call it, of just kind of adjusting to what he had here. And, and all that, again, he was so faithful. I got to share the stuff I was learning about prophecy, about just how good he is, about hearing the Spirit, about sharing the gospel, and just got to see him move so powerfully. Remember one of my favorite times ever was coming back and getting to teach and work with the youth and just doing prophecy and just doing times of prophetic encouragement and just getting to move and see them come alive with that same kind of light that God had put in me. And so I wish it ended there. I wish it was all happy. About last year, March 2020, right around when everything was kind of coming out, for about a year before, I'd been having just these horrible, horrible nightmares about me as a child, about 4, 5, 6 years old. And I was processing with the Lord. I was like, I don't know what this means. Why did this keep happening? And March 2020, it had come out that I had heavily, heavily repressed memories of being sexually abused by a very close person to me as a child. And it destroyed me. At that time, I've always been a pretty happy-go-lucky person, but I was suicidal. I would go drive around and just wait for the right moment to go into oncoming traffic. And then after that kind of broke a little bit, I just, for like a month or two, just wanted to die. It wasn't active anymore, but it was just, God, like, take me home. Like, the pain of this person doing this, the anger I felt for it happening to my parents and God, and just the shame that I once again felt that I thought I was free from was so heavy that I didn't think I could do it anymore. I would just sit in my room and just feel defeated because it felt like everything I had known, everything that I had worked through up until that point was just taken in a second. It was all gone and it just kind of crumbled everything I thought about my identity. And one end, it was actually helpful because it was like, oh, this makes sense to why, you know, I've dealt with this kind of like sexual sin since I was like so, so young, 7 years old, having these thoughts, and why I've had a hard time trusting men or being, you know, intimate with people. And so, but on the other hand, it was just like this complete deconstruction of everything that I thought I knew and everything that I felt like I had finally worked through. And so At that point, you know, give it a few months, some time. I just had some really, really helpful conversations with people. My dad one day just broke into my room and was like, hey, we need to talk. And so he just walked me through so lovingly and so encouragingly, just some words he thought the Lord had for me. And then in just the most loving way, it was like, Bubba, you can't live in this place of misery anymore. That's not who you're called to be. You are not a victim. You know, this has happened to you and this is horrible, but you are not a victim. You are not what has been done to you. You are not the things that other men have done in that sin. And that was honestly just a snapping point for me. I was like, God, I am not a victim. I am not that thing that has happened to me. That is not who I am. I have freedom in Christ Jesus, and I have a lot to work through. There's a lot of pain that there has to be, but he is good over that. And he was in that room that night protecting me, and I didn't even see it. And even in the timing thing, I was really angry at God that it happened. You know, I was like, couldn't have just stayed repressed. You know, couldn't I have just had these nightmares and not actually had to deal with this? But even that, y'all, he was so faithful because it was right when lockdown happened, so I had nothing to do but to process that with him. I had nothing to do but to sit there. I couldn't distract myself with work. I couldn't distract myself with going out. I'm kind of a runner, not like, again, physically, like Maria said, but I like to run from things. I'll just get in my car, drive away from whatever the problem is, and I didn't have that availability. He was always there. And so, yeah. After all that happened, everything kind of came out, and I was just surrounded with so many people who love me so well, y'all. Like, it is so important to be with a group of people who has you and who knows you and protects you. And so, let's see if I can do this. Like, my mom, I don't know if y'all know her story, but she has way, not like it's a comparative thing, but way worse, way longer, just horrible, horrible things done to her. And I was like, God, you have transformed her life completely. You've made her a new person. She's the sweetest, most Jesus-loving people that I know. And so I was like, God, if you can do that in her, you can do that in me. And so that was literally such motivation. And right around this time, God put Kalisa in my life too. And y'all, if you don't have a spouse or a partner who is encouraging you, who loves you no matter what, who is there for you and reminds you what Jesus says about you, it literally was a lifesaver. When I felt the most broken, when I felt disgusting and like nobody could ever love me, she was there. And she loved me so well. And she was always there to protect me where she could and hold me where she could and just give life in a moment when I felt like I was at my darkest place. And so she was so understanding and so good. And the rest of my siblings were just always there. They protected me. They fought for me. They were there any moment I needed them and praying into me. And so, yeah, y'all, it is so, so vital to have that community of people around you that can support you in every one of your darkest moments. And so coming out of that, literally took all of last year to just kind of reset, I don't want to say refine myself, that sounds stupid, but just kind of reestablish the foundation of who God says I am. So I just took a year kind of off and put everything kind of on the back burner. It was just like me and Jesus, like, okay, we need to find out who this is. And there were some very hard moments, some very dark places, but he's been with me every step of the way. And so now, you know, I'm in doing this year's D-School again. I just felt like the Lord kind of put that in my heart. So we're doing round two. Let's go here in Wichita. And Lisa and I are getting married in May, which is so exciting. We're buying a house together Friday. And so it's just like the Lord has been so, so faithful. And in the place that I thought would destroy me and the things that I thought was the darkest, he showed up. So just kind of in closing, guys, God is so loving. He's so there. Even when I didn't think so, even when I believed he didn't want to be, he was there. Even when I didn't want him to be there, he was still there. I've spent almost my whole life walking in shame of my sin and what's been done to me and who I am. But he destroys that, guys. He shows us our true identity. He's the ultimate source of truth. When I start thinking about the things of this world that say what I am, it's just so discouraging and defeating. But when you just read, this is who God says I am, y'all, it's the most empowering thing ever. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I am the new. This is the new. This is who he's made me to be. And so broken as I've been, defeated as I was, and running from everything, what God said about me was the truth, even in those darkest moments. Every day he's restoring me more and more. He is the way, he is the truth, y'all. There's nothing else can do this. Nobody else could do that. No person could have brought me from that place and been like, stand up. We need Jesus, y'all, over everything. If you take away anything from this, just we need Jesus. Just felt like it would be fitting to end here, but 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Thank you.
Amen.
Good job, baby.
Yo. God is good, isn't he? We're gonna end, just coming to a time of worship, but let me say this. every time somebody, it's funny how we've done these over the years, and people come up and talk, and they share, and it's weird how other little pieces of people's testimonies here, they kind of like latch on to certain people that are sitting out here. And I just want you to know that if anything you heard today resonated, three very, very different worlds, same God, same pursuit, same kingdom, same restoration. But I'm going to tell you, we share our testimonies to glorify God, but also to help other people unlock where they are. I know better that in this room, there are people sitting in this place that have things that are locked up, deep in their hearts. It could be abuse. Man or woman. Could have been 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Could have been last week. You need to know that that is not who you are. That is not your fault. But God also doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life as a victim. There's victory in Christ Jesus. It's shown here, even in my own house. So many times, my wife and I's relationship, back in the day, on the verge of being busted because of this stuff, I had to choose. We both had to choose one way or another. I'm going to live in pity, or I'm going to trust the Lord. And I'm going to ask him to come and be, but I'm not backing down. And unfortunately, we're not the best parents in the world. Didn't do everything right. In the end, here's the story of my kids. All I could have done is teach them, you've got to do the same thing. That was what I shared with my son that day. He was broken in his room because I saw my son deteriorating. I saw the devil picking at him and my family. God just broke my heart to stand in the gap and say, no, you're not a victim. You are a child of the living God. This is horrible, but God can and will heal this. You just got to let him in. So today in this room, as we go into a time of worship, if there's anything resonating in your heart, from abuse to addictions to broken families to trying to figure out what you're doing in life and just kind of ping-ponging and God calling you somewhere and longing for you to respond yes to something, can you do me a favor today? Can you just get on your knees, do whatever you got to do? If that's not you, that's weird. It's biblical. It's okay. But man, will you just get with the Lord? Find somebody in here to pray for you. Some of you need to confess deep, dark things that you've never told anybody. But it's literally what has shaped you as you've moved from that place of hurt. You've got walls all over the place. You act certain ways. You don't know why. You just say, that's just me. It's not just you. In Christ Jesus, you are new creations. You are the righteousness of God. You are sons and daughters. You're not trash. You're not people just made to suffer. You're people made for freedom. And he wants to do that in your life. He wants to do that now. And the only reason I know that is because that's my testimony. It's the testimony of my family. And I refuse to let a punk devil chew on us or this church anymore.